Well, what I'm going to talk about this morning, I spent 30 years in the institutional church and probably never heard the subject discussed, either one of them. So since they sort of tie together, I'm going to talk about both of them this morning. The first subject is called divine order and covering, or what's sometimes called headship. And the second one is church discipline. Now, the reason these aren't talked about much in the institutional church is because nobody knows much about them, doesn't want to talk about them, and besides, the people don't want to hear about them. And we'll talk about that a little later. But I believe if we're going to say Jesus Christ is Lord, He has to be Lord of all, not just the parts we like. There are a lot of promises in the book that aren't in promise boxes because they're negative promises. And I know you've heard me say that before, but we have to recognize that God is just as glorious in His cursings as He is in His blessings. Because He clearly wants us, over and over and over, He says, this is the right way, this is the wrong way. Choose my way and you'll be blessed. Choose your way and you're going to have judgment and punishment. Probably end up in a place you don't want to spend eternity. But we like to talk about this part. I've actually had Christians say to me, well, my God is a loving God. And I said, well, what about the God of the Old Testament that brought judgment upon His people? Oh, that's not my God. Well, folks, it's in the book. It's in the book. And so we have to familiarize ourselves with topics that aren't always delightful for us to hear. Because part of why we need to follow God is for the same reason, hopefully, we obeyed our parents. Because we knew they loved us, and because we were afraid we might get punished if we didn't obey them. God's the same way. Matthew 6, verse 10, and I'll use mostly scriptures as I usually do because I like to let the Bible just plain teach its own subjects. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we all like the heaven part. We're all looking forward to that day. But the essence of the scripture is to instruct us into how to establish His church here. He's returning for a glorious church. And most of us would agree it's not quite there yet. So how's it going to become a glorious church? By understanding the principles by which it deals with itself. And we'll give you scripture for that. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey them. Fulfill them. You know, we all like to say, well, I love Jesus. I love Jesus more and more. We like to sing beautiful little choruses about our love for Jesus. He says, well, tell you what. Prove it to me. No. I mean, I love the greasy, gracie Jesus. So no matter what I do, I know I'm forgiven and I've got eternal security and nothing can ever go wrong and so on and so forth. But let's face it. Things go wrong. We disappoint Him regularly. And if we're honest with ourselves, we disappoint ourselves too, quite often. So we need to understand His principles and deal with them. James 4:7, the first part is the part I'm really interested in, therefore submit to God. The last is a wonderful promise, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, we got plenty to know about God. There are those that preach hellfire and brimstone a lot. I don't much. I believe if we focus on God, that we'll get our hands full, and our hearts full, and our minds full. Yeah. It's fine to know what the devil's tricks are up to, and I'll have a scripture on that later on. We are admonished to understand our enemy, our adversary. That's really what it means, the adversary of the things of God. Right. So the whole idea of divine order and covering or headship is simply recognizing and submitting to God's chain of authority. It has nothing to do with value as an individual. It has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. It has to do with God's delegated positional authority. We choose to submit to Him, to oversight, to whomsoever is above us in the chain of command, so to speak. Not because they're better people or better Christians, but because God has placed them in that position as a part of His chain of authority in our lives. So we submit out of love for God and love for each other. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. We let love rule rather than forcing our authority on one another. Paul several times says, I've led you to the Lord, I've founded you as a church, I have a right to assert my authority. But usually what he did is he pleaded with them. He begged them. So though he knew he had authority and could exercise that authority, he did not lord it over the people.
That's right.
And I think that's the challenge of effective leadership in the church today, is how to be a leader, how to know you have that authority without having to lord it over, but to be a leader. One of the great teachers of church leadership in our church today says, if you look behind you and no one's following, you're just taking a walk. Well, that's the test of leadership. Is our people really following you or not? I was talking to a gentleman the other day who's likely going to run for sheriff next time around because we know Mike Brassfield's retiring. And he used the expression, I believe in leading from the front. I thought that was very good. I read a quote from, I don't remember if this was McLean's father or not, but it was from an admiral, and he said, we need to understand that we're here to serve our troops, not to be served by them. Paul said, or Jesus was, we know that Jesus was co-equal to the Father, but we know from Philippians 2, he chose to humble himself, to submit to the Father, take the form of a servant when he became the Son of Man. Let this mind be in you, meaning in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And there's an incredible message in the book on the subject of doulos versus, what's the other word? I can't remember it right now. But
diakonos.
Yeah. Diakonos, which means a deacon or a servant, and bondslave, which means one who is owned, totally owned by his master. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What's our biggest problem? Well, first of all, I've mentioned the problem of lack of education and what the Word teaches. But second, our biggest problem in accepting biblical order is we're Americans. We have rights. It's my life. I do what's right in my own eyes. It's my body. Look out for number one. I can choose for myself. Be independent. Who do they think they are? Certainly not my boss, my Lord, my owner, my master, my chief. And yet when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, that's what we're saying. Because that's the definition of Lord. I have renter's rights, buyer's rights, children's rights, women's rights, civil rights, students' rights, workers' rights, racial rights, religious rights. Unfortunately, in our country, far too many churches. Well, this pastors come and go, but we, the people, this is our church. And our pastor, he's a hireling. And so the concept of pastoral leadership is not well recognized in many congregations, many denominations. And unfortunately, pastors have helped that by choosing the ministry is a career rather than being called of God. Yeah, it's a call of service, all right, but it's leadership service. It's not to be a hireling. The most famous scripture, and you may or may not want to turn there, is in 1 Corinthians 11 that deals with headship because it covers an awful lot of subjects. I want you to know, 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 12, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God. Now, most of us don't have too much trouble with God's in first place and Christ's in second place. But all the rest of it, I'll submit to Jesus or I'll submit to God, but I'm going to submit to anybody else. In fact, I'll submit to God when it suits my fancy. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. While I'm on the subject of churches, you know, I think one of the great travesties of our day is the immorality of church leadership.
Yeah, that's
true. Statistical divorce in the church is just as bad as in the general climate.
Sure.
Immorality in so-called Christian colleges is just as bad or worse as it is in state schools. It's tragedy.
Yeah.
Why? Because Christianity means what I said earlier. I do what I feel like. I don't recognize lordship. I mean, God gave me a mind to think with. Yeah, well, it needs a little transformation, folks.
True.
Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovers dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head was shaved. Now, the reason that shaved head enters into this is slaves or prostitutes had their head shaved. And so she was saying, I'm not submissive to God, I'm not following His word, I'm living outside from under my covering. For if a woman is not covered, meaning here covered by her natural hair or a head covering of some sort, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now, I'm not dealing with hats in church or scarves in church or any of that or veils or so forth. We're talking about covering and the concept of covering and submission. For if a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. So man has a responsibility to express his glory, and woman has a responsibility to express her glory. Man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. All things are from God. So Paul is simply recognizing here that man was formed first. A part of man was taken and then formed into woman. And yet man successively must be born of a woman. So they're mutually interdependent.
That's right.
We need each other.
That's right.
It's not a matter of value. It's a matter of how God has designated order. Covering is a successive principle. The whole issue of covering and headship doesn't have to do with church eldership or have to do with man and wife. It has to do with the whole chain. God over Christ, Christ over the church over the leadership over the people, husbands over wives, parents over children, employees, employers over employees, everything. It's a successive principle. Women's position is based on her source by creation. Remember, she is not created to be a servant, but a helpmate. Does she have equal opportunity? Yes. This isn't about man's rights or woman's rights. We all have certain inalienable rights. But they're the rights to lay down our lives for one another.
Yeah,
you know, when you become a Christian, you lay down your rights and pick up your responsibilities.
Yeah.
She's created not to be a servant, but a helpmeet to complete her incomplete husband. She has the honor and privilege of surrounding and protecting the most vulnerable part of her husband during the most intimate of their physical relationships. Divine order. Very few of us, as I said, have a problem with God being the number one on top. Most of us understand and accept that Jesus humbled himself, as I read earlier, and submitted himself to the Father. In John 5:19, he says, "I assure you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Talk about perfect submission to oversight. Wow. That's staying under covering. And we all know from the scripture in the garden, Matthew 26:39, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So he prays for mercy, but he submits to the Father's will. Jesus Christ the Son is over the church. He put all things under his feet, Ephesians 1:22-23, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 4:11-12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now this certainly indicates a leadership role for the fivefold ministry. Their responsibility isn't to do the work of the ministry, it's to train the people in the church to do the work of the ministry. Well, we hired our pastor to make the hospital calls. No, it's the responsibility of the pastor to teach the people to make hospital calls. I mean, this is... If you question dealing with this subject in depth, read my book, The Activated Church. We had, in our church in Pullman, 100% of our people involved in ministry. The typical congregation in America has 15-18%. The rest of the people that consider themselves members serve on occasion, when it's convenient, when they feel able and willing to. But most of the time, they're attenders. There's a difference between lordship and attending.
Right.
The church over the sheep. Boy, these are hard scriptures. Remember those who rule over you. In the Greek, that word rule means rule. It means command with official authority. Now, I never see Pastor Kevin doing this, but I've seen him want to a few times. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And verse 17 of chapter 13, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Can you imagine a pastor standing before Christ on Judgment Day and Christ saying, "Now how come you failed to rebuke that church member?" "Well, I didn't want to offend them. They might leave and go to another church." But it was your responsibility. You have to give account for their behavior as a Christian. I'm holding you responsible for their behavior or their bad behavior because you didn't correct them. We don't want to put our pastors in that position. Let them give account with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Ooh, why did they have to go and put those scriptures in the Bible? You know, don't find those in promise boxes. And I lump the next three together, husbands, wives, and children, because they're so, in fact, it really goes to Christ the church. Husbands, wives, and children, Ephesians 5:22-6:4, because it's an extensive discussion of this subject, the best in the whole scripture. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And we always emphasize that's your own husband, not somebody else's husband. As to the Lord, For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Now see, we like one phrase, but we don't like the other. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, who do you think has the biggest responsibility here, the wife or the husband? You think wives? Well, wives have to be submissive. How would you like the challenge of loving your wife as Christ loved the church? I think it's a pretty heavy deal for men. I'm just trying to be fair here. That he gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Wow. You mean covering and headship and submission and all of that has to do with the perfecting of the church so that Jesus can return because she has become a glorious church? Wow, this is a centristic doctrine. Oh yeah, this is maybe not as important as salvation, but you know, if we're going to be sanctified, we got to live out our salvation here and now. Because he's not returning to a horrible, messy church. He wants to return to a glorious church. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. We always used to say in our marriage seminars, if you want your wife to treat you like a king, treat her like a queen. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, too often, the problem I have with the metaphor of head and body is so often somehow we see them as detached. And certainly the body behaves a lot like it has no head sometimes. And the head's running around looking for a body to implement its direction and its purpose, which is too bad. But it's one. The head and the body go together. They are one together. Headship just means governing intention, governing purpose. And the body is the muscles and bones that carry out what the head designs. It's a great plan. Paul says it's a mystery because we seem to make a mystery out of it. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So again, love them. Love your wives, love your children. Children, obey your parents. We are always to love those below us in authority, just as Christ loved the church, showing to them they have value, that we appreciate them, and we provide them with security. No matter where you are in the chain, love them, appreciate them, provide them with security. The Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus, in Galatians 3:28. Now why do I bring this in? Because I don't want you to think I left it out. Some of you might be out there thinking, well, what about? The key to that verse is in Christ Jesus. See, when we're in Christ, Christ means the anointed one. When we're under the anointing or under inspiration, then it doesn't make any difference. The problem is when we're not under the anointing. And when we step out from under our covering, we step out from under the anointing. Now, sometimes God honors it, but he may not. if we're out from under our position. He may honor that positional authority, but he's not obligated to. When we dishonor, wear our covering, we're showing a lack of respect. We bring shame and disgrace on Christ, his church, and ourselves. When we honor them, we are expressing to them their significance to us, that they are God's representative to us. So when we go down, we give value and love. We go up, we express significance and importance and the recognition that they're Christ's representative. Christ has established the order. Not men, not women, not the church. The Word of God establishes the order as it speaks to us. Another one that you might want to me to not leave out is 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. And, of course, that's the mystery right there. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. That means physically weaker, generally less upper body strength, but stronger in determination and a few other things sometimes, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Wow. Dwell with your spouses that your prayers may not be hindered. Now that's a verse with a promise. But a conditional. See, the Bible is full of conditionals. When and if. Oh, the biggest little words. Government and populace, Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Even Jesus, when he stood before Pilate, says, you have no authority except God has given it to you. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For if he is God's minister to you for good, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. This whole thing that's come up in the last 40, 50 years since the riots of the 60s, the challenges of who's going to run the university, the students or the leadership. Cops or pigs. It's all part of a power struggle. Based in rebellion against God's authority. That's what it always is. That cop had no right to catch me. No, you lost your right when you broke the law. And you got caught this time. Doesn't mean the cop was unfair. Remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And employers and employees, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Again, we submit out of love to God and love to each other. Amen. When we step out from under our covering by independence, rebellion, or conflict, we shoot holes in our protected covering. Now, I'd like to emphasize that word conflict a little bit. I've always used the concept of an umbrella, because an umbrella provides covering, right? And if we like to have a little somebody right here next to us, even when a man puts his arm around his spouse, that's a form of covering, of protection. But when we fight with each other, we're shredding our covering. See, I mean, women can say some pretty cruel things. But so can men to women.
Amen.
And so can parents to children. And so whether up or down, we shred that covering. We shred that covering when we abuse it, when we reject it, when we rebel against it. Exercise our independence. Fight. We're not to fight with one another. We're not to shred our covering. When we lord over those who are below us in authority or we demean them, we shred their covering. A little kid who grows up hearing, "You stupid idiot, you never do anything right." You know, the psychologists all talk about the bad images that puts in his mouth. Well, it destroys his respect for God-given authority. I mean, we have a whole movement today in our country for the last several decades to destroy the God-given fear that our country was founded in.
True.
See? And the more we destroy that God-given fear, the less the fear of the Lord there is, in other words, the more we have problems with our populace. They said, there is no way a democracy will ever work unless it's by a people with the fear of God.
That's true. That's right.
And we look at our democracy today, and what do we see? It's going downhill in a hurry. Well, this leads us to the second half of the subject, which is church discipline. This is another subject you don't hear very much about because most church leadership are unwilling to practice it. You might get bad publicity or get sued or both. And certainly if you get sued, the media wants to make a lot out of a church that's in trouble. Once again, the public has little fearful respect or knowledge of God's Word. Even the church has little knowledge of God's Word and His ways. They're likely to feel sorry for the person being disciplined. Well, what gives that church the right to excommunicate that person? God? Oh, well, God's immaterial in this culture today anyway. Who cares about that? I mean, He's only good for damning everything. That's about the only time we acknowledge Him. So once again, the problem is with the church being biblical is the present and worsening American culture. Well, if I discipline somebody, they might leave and go elsewhere. That's part of the problem, too. The church is so fragmented, there's always another church down the street. Most of the time you bring some question to somebody's character or behavior in the church to try to get them to clean up their act, and they storm out. But they're welcomed with open arms down the street. Why? Because numbers are so important. Mm-hmm. Nobody hardly ever calls and says, "Why did this person leave your congregation?" And certainly no one would call and say, "Be wary of such and such, because here's what they did in our midst." But you see, if the church really was one church, that kind of stuff couldn't happen. We used to have, in our pastor's fellowship, it was the fellowship of charismatic and Pentecostal pastors mostly, but we frequently had people who would go around the area, and it was mostly within a 30-foot radius because it was easy to drive that far on Sunday morning.
30 miles.
Feet?
You said 30-foot radius.
Oh, well, that wouldn't even get you across the platform, would it? 30 miles, okay. Thank you. But there would be people who would go into congregations and stand up and prophesy and say all sorts of stuff and be condemning and so forth. And we get together and we'd say, "Be wary of such and such. They may be visiting your church soon. And when they come, be watchful." And in our congregation, nobody got a microphone. unless they were recognized by the, you know, we knew who they were.
Right.
Bible says, know those that labor amongst you.
Right.
And so we would definitely, our floor people were trained as to who there was who was welcome and who would be asked to share it privately later so that we could judge them and find out if they could minister the next time. It's nice to have a building big enough you had to have a microphone. In fact, we designed it to be sound dead, as the engineers said. It was sound dead, so you couldn't do anything without an amplified mic. It just didn't go anywhere. But the problem is that people leave rather than repent. And even during the life of this congregation, we've had a number of people. They get mad and they leave. Well, you're not supposed to do that. But nobody knows. And besides, it's the American way of life. I can go to church where I want to go to church. Well, God's way is the way of repentance. And so, I'm going to divide this discussion into several sections. The first one is purpose. Why is there church discipline? Why is it supposed to be practiced? 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Now, we all like the idea of someday we'll be judges over the angels and judges over this and judges over that. But we got to learn to be judges over ourselves first. Ephesians 5:27, I've read this already, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's the purpose in church discipline. To get the body of Christ clean. Not to avoid it, run away from it, but to get the body of Christ clean. 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Revelation 19:7-8, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the wife, the bride, the church has a role in this. Yes, we put on his robes of righteousness, but we can't run next door and unrepent and say we're putting on the robes of righteousness. We deceive ourselves. You see, when God brings a circumstance into our lives, why? It's because he wants us to see. I've been in a squabble or two in my life. And the most important thing to do is to say, all right, God, the issue isn't was I right or was I wrong. The issue is what are you trying to say to me in this situation? How do you want me to change? Because you see, holiness, fullness, maturity, perfection, soldiers, all these terms indicate adult function without spot or blemish. A glorious body suitable for a glorious head. Now, a lot of people think, oh, when I get to heaven, then I'm going to be perfect. The process is now. If you're a green apple now, you're not going to get ripe when you get to heaven. You may not rot anymore, but you're not going to get ripe. That's why there's so many levels in heaven. That's a whole other discussion. So that's the purpose. What's the cause for discipline? Lots of causes. Romans 16:17, I urge you, brother, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Well, first of all, a lot of us haven't learned any doctrine, so we don't understand these things, so we don't notice, and we tolerate. And we tolerate, unfortunately, in the guise of Christian love and grace. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, he uses the terminology of the body. And I've actually been associated with congregations. Well, it's our job to lead them to the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit's job to sanctify them. But if we use the metaphor of the body, which the Scripture uses, and I have a foreign body in my finger, and it's all infected, and it's all swollen, it's all hypersensitive, and I can't use my hand very well anymore. God, do something. God, do something. No, God says you deal with that member of your body. Do something about that foreign body. Get that sliver out of there so your body can be healed. See, the eye is not independent. The arm, the toe, the rest of it, it's not independent from the rest of the body. It's all a part of one body. So we have a responsibility to one another, to go to one another in love. Matthew 18. If we're offended by one another, don't go behind their backs and tell somebody else. Go to them. The Bible is so clear. Well, I don't want to make things worse. Listen, things are already worse. I don't want to get in trouble. You're already in trouble. Somebody's in trouble. Now, if it's your hand, don't you want to get your hand out of trouble? Oh, I love my hand in this pot of boiling water. It makes it feel so good. Then you don't have a body concept. You see, when it's our body that's hurting, we recognize I either want to help that hand get healthy, or to get even severe, it's better to throw out your eye or cut off your hand than to go to heaven contaminated. Ouch! Oh, well, that's just metaphorical language. Yeah, it is metaphorical language, but there's a point behind it.
True.
Jesus didn't tell parables just because he was a storyteller. He wanted us to get the points. So he used metaphors of all sorts. And he used metaphors that people would recognize. So did Paul. You're part of my body. Says we read earlier how if I love my body, I love you. I'm going to take care of you. And I hope vice versa. You know, we get together and we pray for each other's needs every Sunday. And a lot of us pray during the week. Well, that's concern. That's love.
Yeah.
Well, then why not be as equally burdened if it's a attitude problem or a moral problem as we are if it's a physical problem?
Sure.
We get all hung up on physical sickness. But it's our hearts that God's more concerned about. And so should we be more concerned in each other about our hearts, respectively. 1 Corinthians 11, first of all, when you come together as a church, I fear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized amongst you. This is one of the most powerful New Testament scriptures to me. I don't like the idea there has to be factions. But Paul said there has to be factions so that those who are approved can be recognized and those which are not approved can be dealt with, either by repentance or amputation. I mean, that's as simple as it is. Do we like it? No. Do you think a surgeon enjoys doing amputations, for heaven's sakes? Do you think a pastor enjoys doing amputations? Huh. There's nothing more glorious. Everybody celebrates when there's repentance. Restoration is a beautiful thing. 1 Timothy 6, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, does not consent, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Oh, well, I have to keep reaching out to them. I mean, I'm just showing them the love of Jesus. Sometimes the love of Jesus is amputation. Remember, to Jesus, the issue is always repentance. Amputation is not first choice. It's never first choice. Repentance is first choice. If you love them, help them come to repentance. That's what love is. 2 Timothy 2, but shun profane and idle babblings. We have a nice word for that called gossip. For they will increase to more and more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. You know, Paul was never afraid to name names. Well, I don't want to tell you who told me this, but... which is one of the reasons why we don't get to the bottom of the problem. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul names names. It's been told to me by such and such. Well, if they've got the guts to say it to you, why don't they have the guts to say it to the person they ought to be saying it to?
Yeah, that's exactly
because anything other than speaking it to the right person is gossip.
That's right.
It's backstabbing.
Amen.
They've strayed, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have strayed concerning the truth. Gossip tends to be embellished. Have you ever noticed that? The story always gets a little better with the telling. Saying that the resurrection has already passed and they overthrow the faith of some. In other words, it causes people to stumble. Now we can focus on doctrinal discussions or we can focus on the things that really happen every day, which is usually things born in gossip and rumor. Questions that people have. By the way, I'm not after anybody this morning. If the Holy Spirit's after anybody, that's His business. So I don't want you to sit out there and think, He's aiming specifically for me. No, I'm not. I just have a burden that we know all of God's Word. 2 Peter 2, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Pastor Kevin shared with us many times the problems with Gnosticism and various other things. Even the Judaizers were well-intentioned. You know, we see it from the viewpoint or the position of a Christian. We think, what's the matter with those guys always giving Paul a bad time? No, they thought they were being true to the religion. They thought Paul was the usurper. He was the guy with the bad message. And it was simply because they were determined to uphold the faith because their eyes were closed to see that their faith had been fulfilled in Christ. And that's usually the problem with somebody who has a particular thing they're trying to push. It's a limited picture. That part of the picture may be truth. Heresy, you know, is simply truth out of balance. It's taking one verse or a fact of verse and making a major doctrine out of it. You know, the best example I know of is the scripture about being baptized for the dead. Nobody seems to really know what that means. But most of you who know Mormons get baptized for everybody they can ever think of, even if they've been dead for hundreds of years, because they think that gets them eternal life. But it goes against the scriptures all over that teach personal responsibility.
That's right.
So it's clearly, as a concept, contrary to the theme of Scripture, which I must personally answer for myself.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that alone, to me, makes it a heretical doctrine. But Can I see how they interpret it? Yes, I can see how they build it and interpreted it and so forth. And so I'm not against their fervor. I'm simply saying if the fervor is contrary to the theme of Scripture, then question the fervor.
Right.
Let's focus on the things which unite us. Second John 10 and 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Whew! If we can become a partaker of good things with communion, then we can also become a partaker of evil deeds. This sharing thing goes both ways. Oh, we don't like that. Well, I never meant for that to happen. But we're admonished to deal with these things. Go wash your hands. Thirdly, purpose. What's the purpose of church discipline? Always that they come to repentance and be restored. The Bible teaches we're not to fellowship with them, but to talk to them as we would a sinner about repentance. To do otherwise is to be in rebellion against God's word. So they're no longer part of the body. They've removed themselves. They've cut themselves off from the family of God. Oh, well, we're going to such and such church. Yeah, but you've cut yourself off from this church because of unrepentance. And you probably did it in a very, very bad way when you left. So our admonition then is to separate ourselves from such people. But we don't. We insist on maintaining relationship with them. We exercise our own rebellion against God's word and authority based on our own sense of self-importance. Well, Jesus wants to use me to reach them. We call that pride. And a humanistic compassion under the delusion of Christian love. If we loved them, we would minister to them toward repentance. Now, I'm sorry, folks. This is what the Word teaches. I know it's not what we want to believe because we want to do what's right in our own eyes. We want, oh, I'm so full of Christian love. I want you all to notice how I've maintained relationship with those people, even though they said horrible things about our pastors or did this or did that or whatever. That's not Christian love. That's a rejection of God's Word. Ouch. You can see why these subjects aren't talked about too much. Matthew 18 and 17, I've already referred to the earlier part of this section of Scripture. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. I've always thought it very interesting that tax collector is included in that phrase. Because obviously, we still feel about tax collectors like they did then. And in fact, the Jews that would work for the Romans as tax collectors were worse than Samaritans, practically. But the point is, recognize they're a bad guy. Let them to be like a heathen. How do we relate to heathen? We try to lead them to repentance. If they reject repentance, we separate ourselves from them. From such, withdraw yourselves. Now, 1 Corinthians 5:11. Now, I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, so was a brother, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Oof. Oh, well, they're not that bad. Well, how complete does the list of sinning have to be before we'll say, oh, they're that bad? There's always somebody with an exception who's not on some list. Listen, according to Galatians, how many bad things do you have to do to break the law? Okay. 1 Timothy 1:20, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexandrus, I don't know if this is the same Hymenaeus or not, but he certainly liked bad company if it was, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Whew. Now that's the authority of oversight. I delivered them to Satan. In other words, they're outside the church. They're going to hell. Why? Because they've got to see how bad their sin is, or they will never repent. See, the hardest people to deal with in the kingdom of God are people who've never sinned, at least in their own eyes. Because they've always been righteous. It's easy to deal with people who've sinned so much they've ended up in the gutter because they see how wrong they've been. And they're eager for a new life, a new way. They want to be washed from all of that. But you got somebody, oh, I never did anything wrong, never smoked, never drank, never chewed, never ran with those who did. Well, I never took drugs. I never let a drop of alcohol touch my lips. On and on and on and on and on. Well, man, this was the problem with the Pharisees. They couldn't see their need. I think the beauty of Mary, aside from the whole lot of other discussions on her, is she recognized she needed a Savior.
Right.
Here she is, exalted above women, chosen to be the bearer of Christ. And yet she recognized Him as her Savior. Now that's humility. So I don't care what your issues are or were or weren't. It doesn't make any difference. We all need repentance in some way. Well, I think, the Pharisees said, thank God I'm not like that publican over there. Yeah, well, thank God I'm not like that Pharisee over there. we all are needy.
That's right.
We all need each other. And we need to help each other. That's why the body of Christ is a body. Because we need to help each other become a glorious church. And finally, point four is rejoice in restoration. Rejoice in restoration. 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 1, Paul is narrating a story here. It's just a tragedy. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Imagine that in the church. And sexual immorality, as is not even named amongst the Gentiles. I don't know if that means they didn't have a name for it or if the Gentiles never did it. But that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we talking about covering here? See? All over the place. Covering. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Wow! Let him see the full impact of what he's doing wrong, so that he can repent and be saved. Your glorying is not good. You do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sometimes Christians talk about, have you heard about Sister Mary, what she's doing? And she's a member of our church. Isn't that awful? That's being puffed up about somebody else's sin.
Yeah.
Just want to draw a little attention to our church. Look at the bad sinners we have. Isn't that ridiculous? But thank God there's another epistle in which Paul in 2 Corinthians, which is actually the third letter to Corinth, starting in verse 5, chapter 2. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe, meaning I don't want to be too hard on you, but this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. In other words, they followed his instruction. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, and to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Submission? Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we need to understand fully the purpose of divine order and covering and submission and church discipline is for the church to be a glorious church. We're all saying, oh, I want Jesus to come back. I want Jesus to come back. Well, then we got to do these things if we want Jesus to come back. We can't ignore this part of the Word of God and say, Jesus, where are you? We're being ridiculous. Now, that doesn't mean I want you all to rise up out of here today and go out and be headhunters. Remember, the 1 Corinthians 11 says, let a man or woman examine himself. Okay? That's what we need to do. We need to all be first to repent because we've let the Holy Spirit show us our own need. That's what God's after. He wants a glorious church. So let's take these basic church growth doctrines, recognize they're part of the Word of God for our good, because He wants us to be a perfect, mature, glorious church. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand.
Before he closes in prayer, it's very interesting. The Lord is trying to say something to His church and to the church of Jesus Christ around the world. The Bible says He will fill this earth with His glory as the waters cover the sea. How is that accomplished? It's going to be accomplished by people who respond to the Lord, the discipline of His Spirit in our own lives, as well as keeping the church clean. You don't appreciate the grace of God until you appreciate the fear of the Lord and necessity for judgment against sin. But you see, we've lost our standing. We've lost our mores. Read an article just the other day, and then I'll finish with this and give it back to Pastor Carl. Evangelical teenage children. Evangelicals. Our teenage kids are more involved in sexual sin, immorality, and perversion, according to the latest studies, than the teenage children in the world. Evangelical kids are more involved because there's no standard, there's no righteousness, and very little teaching and training anymore. Church, that's a travesty. That's a travesty. And the conclusion of the fresh search that was done was the fact that it's happening more with evangelical kids. They just feel more guilty about it. We have a responsibility for our own lives. We have a responsibility for the Church of Jesus. Let's be what He wants us to be. Amen? I mean, we started off this day saying, I surrender all, Lord. I surrender all. How many want to be what Jesus wants them to be? That's what this is all about. Pastor Carl, thank you.
I saw briefly on TV the other night, I'm flipping channels, and I think it was my channel 20. But it was just little blips from a whole breadth of church leaders burdened over the loss of the next generation. And if I can't remember even the movement that they were all identifying with, but the bottom line was, if we don't reach this next generation, our nation is lost for sure. And folks, that's the direction our country has been headed, is more and more of the next generation fails to know the reality of Christianity and what it's all about. So we really are at a crisis time for our nation. And I know many of you brought prayers for children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And don't give up the battle. Don't give up the battle, and don't be afraid to speak into their lives. And be serious. Don't be afraid they're going to reject you. Because when they reject you, who are they rejecting? Jesus Christ. But they need to know they're making that choice. Say, if they think, oh, you're just an old fogey, what do you matter? Ha! They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And they need to understand that. These are serious decisions. Well, this morning, Lord Jesus, there's anyone here who has not been become a Christian, has not repented in the past, Lord, let us invite them to come forward and we'd be happy to pray with them. Whatever circumstance, whatever the need might be, we will be happy to pray with them, Lord Jesus. Above all, Lord, we commit ourselves as a congregation to want to know your vision, to want to be faithful in exercising the means that you've given to us to see your vision accomplished, that your church might be a glorious church without spot and blemish. So we lift up to you today, Lord, the truths that you've given to us. We present them to you with a commitment to surrender to your word and your ways, because now we know. We pray that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified in our own personal repentances, our changes, and our commitments to you and to each other, to love above all, to love each other as we love ourselves and as we love you. Loving Jesus and loving each other.